Well, good evening again. It's good to finally get started back. We got one parable down, a few more to go, a couple more. But, last week, just to kind of revisit that, we studied a little bit on the parable of the foolish builder and the wise builder and the differences between them. And so now this week, we're going to study upon the parable of the barren fig tree. There is so many thoughts about the parables just in general, so many studies on them. So again, I may not have all the answers to some of these things, but I'll do my best to do diligence and try to get any answers of any questions that you may have that I'm not unable to answer, but I'll do the best that I can. Again, just covering through some of the studies that I've done on the parable, not only of the builders, but of now the barren fig tree, which will be taken from Luke chapter 13 tonight. And we'll start off at verse 6 as well. We'll move into that. Next week we'll look to cover, hopefully Lord willing, the chief seats. That will be our next one. Again, the rest of these may not be necessarily in that order, but you'll see it as we go through there that we'll mark off the ones we did and go through that as well. But again, for the sake of time, I'll always try to make sure that I have enough material to do the best job that I can for you on that. So if we get down a little early, again, we'll try to cover as much as we can, but let's again break down what is a parable, right? I told you all you'd see this slide probably every time we go through here. It's just again reinforcing the fact of what Christ did in his parables that he taught us. A parable is essentially a story with two levels of meaning. On the literal level, the story is simple and the meaning is straightforward. On a figurative level, the story represents deeper and often spiritual situations. Sometimes parables were used by Jesus to help people understand spiritual lessons more easily. Sometimes they didn't quite understand exactly what they did. We have examples of the disciples and those others that asked him, explain these parables to us. So he would explain those as well in detail. And sometimes he spoke in parables so that believers could understand, but enemies of the gospel could not. Again, we take that from Luke chapter 8 in verse 10, where he says, And he said unto you, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. So tonight, again, we speak about the parable of the barren fig tree. We're going to look at Luke 13, that account right there. So if you're already there, I heard some of you turning there earlier. It's important that we understand there's a little bit of context that comes from the beginning of the chapter that leads up to the parable of the barren fig tree. We're going to start at verse 1 here, chapter 13. There were some present at that season, some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose you that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffer such things? I tell you, no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, do you think that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And he spoke also this parable unto them, starting at verse 6, and that's where we get the parable of the barren fig tree. He spoke unto them, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then he said to the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbers it the ground? Why does it cumber the ground? And he answered, saying unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bears fruit, well. And if not, then after that, you shall cut it down. So we break into the parable a little bit, and we understand, leading into some initial thoughts on the parable. The essence of the parable is the long-suffering and severity of God. We have a few points that's associated, kind of broken down in the parable that we'll cover tonight. Is there's a fig tree. It was barren. There was expectations around it. There was a judgment sentenced on it, but there was also a plea that had grace extended. Jesus began this parable with an illustration of a vineyard with a fig tree planted within it. We then have the owner of the vineyard coming to look for fruit on it. There's a very important statement that he says right before that too, right before that parable that kind of helps dig into this. He says, unless you repent, you will also likewise perish. So there are some initial thoughts on the parable. Again, just for those out there right there, if y'all have questions, please feel free just to speak up, say anything. Sometimes my eyes get focused here, so happy I may miss a hand or two, so feel free to speak up. So the first question is, why was it thoughtful that Jesus used a fig tree? Out of all things, for a parable, why a fig tree? Well, I believe Donnie spoke about this on Sunday, but to kind of draw some context to that, before we understand the fig tree, it was a common belief that in Bible times that sickness and disease and violent deaths were the direct results of sin. There were some that thought it was that if a dreadful calamity had struck a man, it must be because of some wicked thing that he had done. You know, we notice, we see examples like that, those that, with adversity, like Mark was talking about with Job. You know, they blame him. They thought it was something that he had done. You know, we see other examples of that in scriptures. But with a confused conception of sin, you know, this group of people, they approached Jesus and they told him about a disaster that recently took place. He was trying to explain it to them, and so then he brings them this parable that uses the fig tree. Now, it's interesting that the fig tree, and some of my studies about that, is in ancient Palestine, around some of those areas, it was the most important, considered most to be most of the important of all the trees. In warm climate, it was fruitful during much of the year. In April, it began to put out its so-called immature figs, and followed by its two main crops, early one in June and later one in August. There was, you know, the tree itself was thought to have, it was desired for shade from the summer heat as well. In those areas, it was ideally recognized, as some would call it, recognized as a symbol of peace and prosperity. We actually see a portion of that, or example of that, in the scriptures there. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 4. First Kings chapter 4 and verse 25. Again, we'll see just that use of the fig tree there in the grandeur of Solomon's kingdom. Verse 25, and Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree. So it's just a simple use of the term, just making a correlation from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. So again, drawing that it was even mentioned in times before this. And so there was an essence that the fig tree is something that the people there could actually kind of understand and put their head around. It was a way for them to understand what he was trying to tell them. So the fig tree was used. But there's something specific about the fig tree. It was barren. Now, this is a very interesting point. The tree was barren. The tree, to the owner, was useless. Since it had no fruit, it was completely worthless to the owner. That's the way he felt about it. To him, when we think about this, all it did was just take up space in the ground or something else that could have been more fruitful or worthy would produce. And it got me thinking, right? Before we turn to Matthew 5:13 here in a little bit, it got me thinking, just thinking about this barren tree and, you know, how the owner felt that it was useless to him. It didn't have no fruit. It felt worthless. It, you know, felt like it just took up space, that something could be better that was put there. So I brought myself, you know, I thought more about myself of this too. I know, you know, I always bring this to you guys as well, but do you think that this could be a description of members in the church today? Right? Is there any unbarrenness or unfruitfulness? As a member or a tree rooted in the church, the individuals here, and of course I think of myself, you know, they may not be wicked, they may not be lawbreakers, or violent, revengeful, hateful, anything. They simply could just not be as useful as they possibly could be. We must build each other up and edify one another.
I don't want to get ahead of you, Chris, but you may be getting into it later on. The parable of the talents has another same type of connotation to it. I mean, the bad servant, the evil one who did nothing, you know, if we're made aware that the ones who don't produce, the ones who don't work, will be taken from to give to the ones who do. You know, that's potential that's there that's not being used. It'll be given to one that can use it. So it's kind of like that land that's sitting there, the space that's taken up. It's not just the fact that you're not getting production from it, but you're keeping something that could be there that would be producing.
Scriptures that go along with that, you turn to Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. This vineyard, the word vineyard is used quite a bit in the Old Testament. And we all know what that is referring to. It says, "Now I will sing to my well-beloved a song to my beloved cousin, his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. He fenced it in and gathered out the stones thereof and planted in it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it. He also made a wine press therein. And he looked, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes. It brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and man of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. And now, go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it to waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will command the clouds that they rain, no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah is pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, for behold, I cry." And when you go back and look at the reading there of where you read from, when a certain man had a vineyard, that man was God. And the one that came up and said, "First, before you destroy it, let me dig around it and plant it to try to build it up." That was Christ. So what he is asking for basically on that, "God, my Father God, have mercy and patience with me. Do not destroy that vineyard yet." Of course, we know that eventually in AD 70 it was destroyed.
Mm-hmm. That's some very, very great points from Mark, both you yourself and CL as well. See, I was actually glad that you mentioned that. I forgot to put that. I was thinking of that verse right there from Isaiah 5. I was telling Sally about it, and I did not put it in my presentation, but thank you for bringing that up. That was good. I appreciate that. It goes right hand in hand. You know, and so we think about, again, just the excellent points it's made. Is, do you think that could be a description of some of the members today? I think, you know, we must build each other up. One must become so that we don't become barren or unfruitful. And then I think about Matthew 5:13. "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be what? Cast out and trodden under the foot of man." It's got to serve a purpose. So we understand there was a fig tree. We also understand that now it was barren. And I think about some of the fruit of the fig tree, the fruit that didn't, it wasn't there. Again, any fruit, what was the fruit the owner was searching for? Anything, eventually on the tree. He came year after year for the first 3 years just looking for something. You know, I think it's, understand the parable, right? We see that, you know, the correlation he's making there about references to repentance in verse 3 and 5 of Luke chapter 13. I want to make sure I misquote that.
No, that's right.
Okay, thank you. Yeah, Luke 13, 1, 3 and 5 there. But again, in times of trouble, like what happened to the Galileans in the Tower of Siloam event, individuals at the time considered their work to be sinful, lead to the cause of the awful things that happened to them. Right? But that we have examples, like, again, that owner was looking for any fruit that was worthy. We have examples of others trying to help bring forth fruits when we're looking. What CL was talking about there, I think about Matthew chapter 3 in verse 7 and 10. Let's turn there. Matthew 7, 3 and 10.
Matthew 3, sorry, 7 through 10. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth their fruits. Therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. We'll see a consistent theme behind that right there as we continue to study this fruit, or the fig tree. Then I also think about other acts of repentance, that like what Peter was talking about on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Something we've studied very so frequently. Acts 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, start at verse 37. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Again, repentance. And Paul preaching at Athens to repent. Acts chapter 17. Turn over there. We'll look at that. Verse 30. At the times of this ignorance, God wings it, but now commands what? All men everywhere to do what? To repent. Why? Because he appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, and that he has raised him from the dead. So again, looking at what kind of fruit was the owner searching for? Again, we're tracking on that back to repentance there, what he's trying to help them understand through verse 3 and 5. So we understand there was a tree, a fig tree. We understand it was barren. We understand there was supposed to be some fruit on there, or at least that's what the owner was expecting. But we also, again, coming back to the parable, understand that there was a judgment that was initiated upon the tree. What did he say in verse 7? Let's look at Luke chapter 13 again. Just to verse 7. Then he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. And there's a very important statement that he makes for judgment. His decision, cut it down. Three simple words, cut it down. Why cumber it the ground? Why is it there? It's worthless to me. Cut it down. Give me something that's going to be good. 3 years, the fig tree was unfruitful. I thought it was interesting in some of the times of studies that when preparing for this, the average fig tree, the average time span that a fig tree takes to start ripening fruit once planted is around 3 to 5 years, which is an interesting thought, but it actually could produce sooner. It could produce fruit sooner than when it was planted, but this, again, is just an average time span. But the owner knew that this tree, he thought it was something very important. He wanted to, again, keep checking on it up to 3 years. And he just got tired of seeing that it was just unfruitful for him. So, the owner of the vineyard, he wants to cut it down immediately. Why? He wants to clear the ground for something useful. When we think about the judgment that the owner of the vineyard said in those three words, cut it down, makes me think of, you know, there's a possible judgment. There is a judgment. Not possible, but there is a judgment for not being found useful and fruitful. And that's inevitable. I think of Matthew chapter 21. Let's turn there and look at that. Matthew chapter 21, verse 42 and 43. See what the scriptures tells us about this. Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be, what? Taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Again, that, see how that's what you're talking about? Just a little while ago too. So again, that judgment, if it's found unfruitful, there's something bad that can really come from this.
Chris, I was thinking about the 3 year thing too. You know, there in Luke it says, he said to keep in mind, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit. Mm-hmm. You know, we don't know that that was a brand new planted tree. Mm-hmm. It could have been 3 years that it did not. And I say that because we can think of those same terms in our own production. We can go dormant, we can go dead, not from lack of maturity, but you know, we can lose our way and become unproductive as well. I know the context here, producing fruit, fruit is in repentance, you know, but just producing fruit or repentance, either one, it applies, I think.
Yeah, that's a really good point. I hadn't thought about that. My mind instantly went to a new one, right? A new tree, just thinking of that. Oh, that's a great point. Yeah. We're not told of the age of the tree. We just know the time frame that it was looking for.
It had been planted long enough for it to start bearing, for him to have went and inspected it for 3 years.
He was expecting
it. So it had to be older than 3 years.
Good point. So I understand there's a judge. Any other questions, comments? No. Then I look at the plea of the vine dresser. So again, we have this plea. He says, let me cultivate, essentially. Let me dig around it. Let me dung it. Let me fertilize it. Let me work on it for a little bit longer. All right, let me see what I can do. If it produces fruit, great. And, you know, that was a very important plea. That made me think about like Moses pleading for the children of Israel. I think of that. Let's turn to Exodus 32. Exodus chapter 32 and in verse, 9. 32 and verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath wax hot against your people, which you have brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against your people. And remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self, and said to them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven in all this land unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Yeah, Moses is pleading to God for the people. Yeah, and I think, you know, in that same kind of plea that the dresser of the vineyard was telling the owner was, I thought of Jonah. You know, he was sent to cultivate Nineveh. I think of that in Jonah's account, right? Or in the book of Jonah, chapter 3. Let's read that one as well. It's important that we understand how these all kind of tie together and the examples that go before us, the Old Testament. Chapter 3, and just short, quick verses. I know we're kind of coming up on time here. But the word of the Lord came into Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid you. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came to the king of Nineveh that he rose from his throne. He laid his robe from him and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, cry mightily unto God. Yes, let them turn every one from his evil way, from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Again, I just think of that plea. The plea, just give it a little bit more time. Let me work. Let me see what I can do. We think about, as we get ready to close, a few more things, to think about additional thoughts. You know, there was an interesting thought about the fruit, is that it didn't produce anything good or bad. God's not happy with just an unfruitful tree. It's not that the tree necessarily produced bad fruit. It didn't produce any fruit at all. So, none. I think of Revelation 3:15-16. It says, be neither cold, you know, I'd rather that you be cold or hot. Don't be lukewarm, so that I spew you out of my mouth. I'd rather that you be one or the other. Bad fruit
is another reason that it's going to be cut down too. Again, it's not that it was bad fruit, it just produced no fruit. But bad fruit, if we brought up bad fruit, that's another reason to be cut down too. And I think of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 19. Where it says, every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, whereby the fruits ye shall know them. I think of no fruit. Again, whether it's bad or no fruit at all, both will endure the same. John 15 and 6. If a man abides not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them. Gathers what? The branches. And cast them into the fire, and they are burnt. Bad fruit and no fruit receive the same condemnation. Again, I just think of that same term right there. Cut it down. Three powerful words. Again, just looking at some applications for today. Sorry, the text might be a little smaller, but now thinking of the fig tree is the individuals, the fruits, the works of the individuals. You know, the owner of the vineyard was gracious to grant his request, and God is patient towards us. I think of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, where 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, where it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We ourselves must cultivate, and we must produce fruits valuable to the owner of the vineyard. Again, in our application, it's God. We want God and our Lord Jesus to find fruits worthy. And I think, you know, patience is important. Look at James chapter 5 and verse 7. Verse 7 through 8. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience for it until he receives the early and latter rain. Be you also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws near, or not. Galatians 5:22, the fruits of the Spirit. You know, these are good fruits to have to show ready. It's one thing I think of as well. As some last few closing thoughts as well as we get ready to close. A lot of the parables of judgment are recorded in Matthew chapter 25. And each one of these parables, the individual is cast out into the night of condemnation, not because of something wrong he'd done necessarily, but because of something right he had left undone. And I think about, we must continue to think about the fruit that we bear and the place that we hold in the ground. What kind of tree are we as individuals and as the church? Are we bearing fruit? Are we not bearing fruit? Is it going to be found worthy? And then as we get ready to close for time, I want to read one more chapter. Psalm 1, verse 1 through 6, to close with. First book of Psalms, 1 through 6. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth fruit, his fruit, in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the ways of the ungodly shall perish. I think about that as we close. Again, just beautiful book right there. And for next week, what we'll do is we'll cover the parable of the chief seats and dig into a little bit more of that. So hopefully this has been helpful for you all for the parable of the barren fig tree. Any closing thoughts or comments? Anything I need to clear up? Thank you.